It was 7 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, December 7, 1941. 353 Japanese planes were heading for Pearl Harbor. Two U.S. soldiers were on duty at a small radar station in the Pacific, and they noticed some strange blips on their screen. And they told their superior, who happened to be a young lieutenant, what they were seeing. He assumed that they were planes from California, and without another thought, he said rather carelessly, "Oh, don't worry about it." 50 minutes later, the plane struck. America lost 8 battleships, 6 airfields, almost all of its airplanes, and 2,400 men, all needlessly. Why did it happen? Well, it seems as though it happened because it was Sunday morning and there were no other officers on duty, and that young lieutenant was accountable to nobody at that moment. He was not answerable to anyone at that particular time. Accountability seems to have been the issue. Accountability means we're obliged to account for our actions. We are responsible to somebody for what we do. We are liable to be called into question. We are answerable. Some of us resent being held accountable. If you're honest with yourself this morning, you may admit that. We don't want anybody looking over our shoulder and questioning our conduct. We want to be free to do as we please. If anybody questions us, we assume they're trying to run our lives, trying to take away our individuality, trying to reduce us to puppets on the string. So we say, "Get off my back. It's none of your business what I do. Get your nose out of my private life." I've even read Christian writers who say we're not accountable to any human being, only accountable to the Lord. Read an article by one, and he used Paul to make his point in 1 Corinthians 4:3. Maybe you'd like to look at it. Since some Christian writers say this means we're not accountable, I need to deal with it, because I'm going to say the very opposite today. I think the rest of the scripture says the very opposite. 1 Corinthians 4:3. Paul says, "But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." Doesn't that say I'm not answerable to anybody but God? No, let me explain. Paul is talking about himself as a minister of Christ here, but not about a minister's accountability. Every minister must be accountable to somebody. I have to be accountable to somebody. He's talking about judging a minister's motives. Look at verse 5. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart." That's what he's talking about. What's going on in my heart? Nobody knows what's going on in my heart except God and me. We're not to judge each other's motives. Paul didn't pay any attention to false flattery or picky criticism of his motives, because the Lord is his judge, not people. But that is not to say that we should not hold each other accountable for our actions, especially whether they conform to the standard of Scripture. We must do that. If things are unclear in Scripture, then it's between the individual and the Lord. But where they're clearly spelled out, we need to hold each other accountable. In fact, in the very next chapter, Paul rebukes the Corinthians for not disciplining a man who's living in open sin, immorality. There was a desperate need for accountability in that body of believers. And they were avoiding it, their responsibility. The strength of the body and the testimony of the church before the world was at stake here. So let's look at some scriptures that do clearly establish the need for accountability. And the first one comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. It's that great passage on church discipline in Matthew 18. Let's turn to it. Just reading the verses without comment will establish the fact that we are accountable for each other's behavior, for our own and for one another. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. That's accountability. Go confront. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That's further accountability. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, treat him as an unbeliever. Doesn't mean shun him totally, but try to win him. But that's accountability. The Apostle Paul elaborated on that same theme in a very familiar verse many of you could quote. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Holding someone else accountable requires that our own lives be right with God. You who are spiritual, Paul says. We should have the right aim and purpose in view. It's restoration, not retaliation. Furthermore, it's to be done in the right spirit, in gentleness and meekness and humility. But again, we cannot miss the clear teaching of the passage. We are to hold one another responsible for our actions. Are they biblical? Are they true to the Word of God? If they're not, we need to confront, because we're responsible to each other to help one another in these areas. Chuck Colson commented on this need in an article he wrote entitled The Problem of Power. I quote, well, he's writing from his personal experience in the Watergate cover-up, and he says, Christians need to hold one another accountable. Though I know intellectually how vulnerable I am to pride and power, I am the last one to know when I succumb to their seduction. That's why spiritual lone rangers are so dangerous, and why we must depend on trusted brothers and sisters who love us enough to tell us the truth. Words well spoken. That seems to have been the major factor in the fall of those televangelists with which we're all too familiar. They rose to positions of such power, and they began to insist that they were a law unto themselves. They were not answerable to anybody, and they refused to be accountable to anybody. And the results not only brought reproach on the name of Christ and harm to the work of the Lord Jesus worldwide, but disillusionment and spiritual destruction to many young, weak, and impressionable Christians. And it all goes back to the fact that they were not accountable to anyone. No Christian is an island to himself. We are members of one another, and what we do affects each other. And therefore, we have to hold one another accountable for what we do. Paul makes that point quite eloquently in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Would you turn back there, please? It's a passage we've talked about before, but so very important. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one speak truth with his neighbor, because we're members of one another. Paul's exhorting us to be honest with each other. And the reason he gives isn't the character of God, though that's a good reason to be honest, or the damage to the cause of Christ we would do by dishonesty, and that's a good reason to be honest too. But because, he says, we are members of one another. That's his reason. We need to be honest with each other because we're members of each other. He's drawing an analogy from the physical body. My finger's a member of my hand, and my hand is a member of my arm, and my arm is connected to my torso, to which also my head and my legs are connected. All the members of my body are members of each other. God put them all together in such a way as to function interdependently. Now, if the members of my body start lying to each other, then my whole body's going to be in trouble. They won't be able to help one another. The whole body will suffer. For example, if my eyes see a rock in the road, but they tell my feet that the road is clear, I may trip over the rock and break a leg, and I'm going to suffer for it because of the dishonesty. If my hands tell the rest of my body that they're okay when in reality they're injured and useless, I may not be able to use them to put food into my mouth, and the whole body is going to suffer as a result. The members of my body need each other, and they will be of no value to one another if they are not honest. And that's the way it is in the spiritual body, Paul says. That's the way God has put the body together, in such a way as to need each other. We who know Jesus Christ need each other. Whether you've put your name on the membership roll of Emmanuel Faith Community Church or not is not the issue. If you're a child of God, you're a member of the body, you're part of the body, you need other believers and they need you, and we need to be accountable to one another. And we'll be of little value and help to one another if we're not honest with each other. So let's be honest, Paul says, so we can help one another. Help one another. That's accountability. Ephesians 4:25 teaches mutual accountability. We could get into the whole subject of doubtful things, which is a very elaborate subject taught by Paul in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10. Areas of conduct that are not specifically dealt with in the Scripture. Gray areas that some believers think are acceptable and will not hurt them spiritually, and other believers know it would be sin for them. So we are responsible for each other. Those with the weaker conscience aren't to judge those who do those things. And those who judge those who do those things are not to look down and ridicule those who don't. But they are to consider them and not do anything that would cause them to fall into sin. Because if they do, then they will be held accountable. You see, we are accountable to each other. That's what the Scripture teaches. And accountable for each other. And if I do something that causes you to stumble into sin, then I'm going to answer to God for it. I am accountable for your spiritual life, just as you are accountable for mine. The Bible clearly establishes the need for accountability. But how do we do it? That's the question we need to answer. How can we maintain accountability in the body? Let's talk about that, the exercise of accountability. I'm of the opinion that most people who resist being accountable to others usually have something to hide. Now, maybe that's because I know my own heart. And I suspect that everybody else is pretty much like me, and I'm not any worse than the average. I'm no better than the average either, but I don't think I'm a whole lot worse than the average. And I know what goes on inside of me. And if I don't want you to know what I'm up to, or if I'm not willing to be held accountable to you, it's usually because I don't want you to know what I'm up to. I can claim some other reason. I can put a lot of smoke screens up. You know, I can tell you that I don't owe that to you. That my dignity is at stake, or my individuality is being destroyed, or my rights are being denied and violated, or my trustworthiness is being called into question. Of course my trustworthiness is being called into question. It ought to be. I mean, we have sinful natures, and we're all weak and vulnerable in areas. I'm convinced that the people who get so upset about the mandatory drug tests in some areas of our society and cry out, you know, unfair, my rights are being violated, have something to hide. In all probability, they have something to hide. See, the bottom line is, if we resist being accountable, it's because we don't want each other to know what we're up to. So if I mean business with God, I mean truly mean business with God, if I really want to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, if I really want to be holy as God wants me to be holy and enjoy victory over sin, the best thing for me to do is to make myself accountable to somebody else or some other believers. It's one of God's means of helping us grow. I've tried to make myself accountable to my wife. I want her to know where I am and what I'm doing all the time. The only exception to that rule would be is if I'm trying to do something for her as a surprise, then I got to sneak around a little bit. But other than that, I want her to know where I am and what I'm doing all the time. I've tried to make... Oh, I want her to know my weaknesses too, so she can check up on me in those areas periodically and see how I'm coming along. I've made myself accountable to my secretary during working hours. Even though I'm not always in my office at the church, most all the time she knows where I am and what I'm doing. I need to have that kind of a mutual and reciprocal relationship with the rest of the pastoral staff. And if either one of us resists it, it may be because we've got something to hide. I likewise need to be accountable to the lay elders in this church because they're the ones to whom I answer. They have a right to know where I am and what I'm doing. Who are you accountable to? Who knows where you are most of the time? We all know where you are right now. That's no problem, all right? But I mean other times during the week and what you're up to. Have you confided your weaknesses in anyone who's willing to check up on you periodically? Is there any other believer who knows where you are and what you're doing most of the time? Or do you set aside huge blocks of time when even your husband or your wife can't find you, and you insist that you need that for your own privacy or sense of well-being? That's a smokescreen. And friend, you're skating on thin ice, and you're setting yourself up for spiritual disaster, and chances are that you're already playing the hypocrite and you're involved in something you know is dishonoring to the Lord. Good possibility of that if you're not willing to make yourself accountable. Am I right? You're not going to answer that out loud, are you? You know, Ananias and Sapphira played that game, only they were in it together. Together. They should have made themselves accountable to some other spiritually minded believers, but they didn't. Instead, they sneaked around in the shadows. They did their dirty dealing behind closed doors in dimly lit rooms, and they stashed away some of the money they were claiming to give to the Lord. The story's back in Acts 5, if you want to turn to it. If we refuse to make ourselves accountable voluntarily, then we will need to be held accountable involuntarily. In other words, we will need to be confronted by some other believer. That's what Peter was doing. You see, in Acts 5 and verse 3, when he said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And even after it was sold, was it not in your own control? You didn't have to give it all. Nobody told you how to give that money to the Lord's work. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. By pretending you've given it all, when you really kept some back, you've dishonored God. And God's discipline was firm and swift, and the purity of the church was maintained." Peter held Ananias and Sapphira accountable for their actions. Peter himself was guilty of hypocrisy on one occasion. That was our scripture reading this morning over in Galatians chapter 2. You know the story. When he visited Paul's home church in Antioch, he found a wonderful group of Jewish and Gentile believers fellowshipping together freely and openly in the things of the Lord, thoroughly enjoying each other's companionship and company. No division among them. So he joined right in, as well he should have done, enjoying their love feasts with them, maybe even eating a little of their honey-baked ham. I don't know. If he did, he surely had a second helping, because it's great stuff, you know. Until a group of legalistic believers from Jerusalem arrived and began criticizing all this fraternizing between Jewish and Gentile believers. And that's when we read in chapter 2, in the middle of verse 12, "He withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? See, Peter's inconsistent behavior was open for all to see. And he was, by his manner of life, implying that a person had to keep the Mosaic law in order to be saved. And that was a distortion of the gospel. The gospel of God's grace was on trial in Antioch that day. And Peter had to be confronted publicly. Nowhere do we read that he defended himself. We assume that he recognized his poor judgment and realized that he needed to be held accountable and accepted this rebuke of the Apostle Paul without resentment, and harmony was restored to the body. That's accountability in action, you see. That kind of thing can only occur when we maintain close relationships with other believers in the body. See, if we have a tendency to isolate ourselves, we'll be less likely to open ourselves to that kind of accountability. In fact, oftentimes we do isolate ourselves simply because we don't want to be accountable. The Apostle James exhorted us to confess our sins to one another. In James 5:16. But we aren't going to do that with anybody we don't feel comfortable with and close to, anybody we don't trust implicitly. So we have to get to know people and spend time with them and grow in our relationship with them and learn to trust them. That's the only way we're going to be accountable. Maybe that's going to require getting involved in a small caring group. This is a commercial, all right? Maybe it's going to mean calling the caring group secretary and saying, I want to get involved. Where's the closest one where I can get involved? Or there's some new ones being formed. Is there one in my area? I want to get to know some Christians who will pray with me and for me and with whom I can be honest and who will help me be accountable for my life and my testimony before the Lord. Maybe we need to get into a discipleship group or an accountability group of some kind and develop that kind of a relationship of trust that allows us to be open. Ted Engstrom pointed out that the early church practiced accountability by confessing sins one to another, just as the scripture exhorts us to do. But when the Roman Catholic Church emerged, it said sin should be confessed to a priest. And pretty much people stopped confessing one another. When the Protestants arrived, they said it was only necessary to confess them to God. And when Freud came, he said there were no sins to confess. Illustrating the important truth that the further we get away from others, the less accountable we become. So are you serious about growing in holiness and in the likeness of Christ? Then let's get together. Let's make ourselves vulnerable and accountable. Let's be open to the kind confrontation or tactful rebuke of a loyal friend or a loving parent or a devoted spouse or a faithful elder. It's one of God's prime means of stimulating spiritual growth. Did you know that God is going to hold the elders of this church accountable for their faithfulness in holding the rest of us accountable? Did you know that? That's over in Hebrews 13. And I'd like you to turn to it, please, because it is such an important passage. It's verse 17, not verse 7. I got the wrong reference written down there. Verse 7 has something to do with elders too, but it's verse 17 I want. Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you. He's talking about the context of the church. You chose your leaders, now obey them. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. See it? You listen to them because they're going to have to give an account for your behavior. It's a very awesome thought. But that's the way God wants the local church to function. Don't resist it. Well, having seen the need for accountability, exercise of accountability, I want to say a word finally about the ultimate accountability. And of course, I'm referring to the day we stand before the Lord, when we shall be held accountable for everything in our lives. I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ. There are three major New Testament passages on the judgment seat of Christ: Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, and 2 Corinthians 5. Would you turn to Romans 14, please? Verse 12, or verse 10, to begin. But why do you judge your brother, condemn your brother in these doubtful areas that are not clearly spoken of in Scripture? Or why do you show contempt for your brother, the ones who are afraid to do these things that you feel at liberty to do? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. See, the point of the passage is that we will not answer for other people's conduct in these doubtful areas, but we will answer for our own. That's what Paul is teaching. Each of us will stand before Christ and give account for the motives of his own heart and the conduct of his own life. And no excuses will be acceptable. We'll have nobody else to blame. Each one shall give account of himself to God. That's the ultimate accountability. Now, we may have had a poor example in our earlier days. Some of you had. We may have had some unwholesome influences as we grew older. Some poor companions and peers. We may have even been the victims of abuses of various kinds. It seems as though more and more people in our society have been, including Christians. And the perpetrators of those abuses are going to answer to God for what they've done. But now we've got choices to make. We can't go on blaming all those other things and all those other people forever. You see, we're going to answer to God for the choices we make. We are responsible for our actions and liable for the consequences. Every person will give account of himself to God. That's the ultimate accountability. That's not a very popular concept in our day. I read an article by the Charleston, South Carolina chief of police who made an interesting observation. He said, 30 years ago, if a crime was committed, society was considered the victim. Now, in a stunning reversal, it's the criminal who's considered victimized. By his underprivileged upbringing, by the school that didn't teach him to read, by the church that failed to reach him with moral guidance, by the parents who didn't provide a stable home. I don't believe it, he says. Many others in equally disadvantaged circumstances choose not to engage in criminal activities. If we exempt the criminal, even partly, from accountability, we become a society of endless excuses where no one accepts responsibility for anything. We in America desperately need more people who believe that the person who commits a crime is the one responsible for it, period. Now, you may not agree with that completely. Maybe there are others who share the blame, at least share some of it, and they're going to answer to God for it. But the essence of what the man says is biblical. All of us are responsible for our own actions. And the Bible teaches that we will be held accountable for those actions when we stand before God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may be recompensed for the deeds done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." That was written to believers. We are responsible for our actions and will answer for them before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. That means we husbands are responsible for the way we treat you wives, no matter how irritable or cranky you may get. Why are you laughing at that? You wives are responsible for the way you deal with us husbands and talk to us, no matter how insensitive or uncaring we may be. Why didn't you laugh at that? Because that probably touches a nerve a little bit more, doesn't it? We are both responsible for not letting our minds dwell on the negative things that weaken our love and hurt our relationship with each other. We make the choice of what we're going to let our minds linger on, whether or not we're going to forgive for the wrongs committed against us. We're responsible for those choices. We can't blame it on anybody else. You young people are responsible to plan dates that will not put you in sexually stimulating situations and increase your temptation level. You make that choice. You singles are responsible not to spend time in each other's homes if that increases your temptations and makes them too great for you to resist. You make that choice of your own free will. When you get more change at the store than you deserve, you're responsible to take it back. Nobody else can make that decision for you. You say, but they'll never miss it. Besides, they made lots of money off me. Besides, I came out on the short end on many occasions. Those are not the issues. God says to be honest in all things. And we make the decision as to whether we're going to obey God's word or whether we're not. We answer for it, too, someday. If you're attending school, you're responsible not to cheat, even if everybody else in the class is doing it. You say, but I need the grades to get into grad school or college or whatever it is. No, what you need more than grades is a clear vision of yourself standing before the judgment seat of Christ someday, answering for the deeds done in your body, whether they be good or bad. That's what you need. A clear picture of the judgment seat of Christ. That will help motivate us to obey God's word. That's the ultimate accountability. Our lack of accountability may not result in thousands of lives being lost as they were at Pearl Harbor in 1941. But you know, they may affect the spiritual well-being of many other people who are watching. And I can tell you, people are watching. And it will affect your eternal reward. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. Won't keep you out of heaven, but it will certainly affect your reward. Will you accept the teaching of God's word and acknowledge that you are responsible for what you think and say and do, and that someday you will answer to God for it? Will you believe that? That's what the word teaches. If you truly believe it, then you will, in all probability, make yourself accountable to other believers right here and now. And God can use that mutual accountability in the body to transform your life and give you victory over sin and make you a man or woman of God and bring healing to your relationships and bring glory to God. And that's why he made us. And that's why he saved us. That's how important this is. Will you make yourself accountable to some other believers? That choice is yours to make too. We are all responsible for the most important choice of all. And that's the choice to trust Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. Nobody can make that decision for you. We can explain it to you. We can urge you to do it. But you have to make the decision yourself. I can't make it for you, and no one else can either. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He explained how we come to him. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He came to die in our place and pay for our deliverance from sin. And he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Have you believed? Have you put your trust in him as the only one who can deliver you from the just condemnation of your sin? Only you can make that decision. But someday you will answer for it. Because you see, eternity is at stake here, heaven or hell. And if you've never acknowledged your sinfulness and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, as the one who died in your place and paid for your sins personally, we invite you to do that right now. Let's bow together prayerfully in his presence. With our heads bowed. Let's just take a few moments and give you the opportunity to make this decision if you've never done it. If you're not sure of your soul's salvation, would you in these moments put your trust in Jesus Christ? Settle it in prayer right now. Lord, I'm a sinner. Just in the quiet of your own heart, you tell him this. I do believe that Jesus died for my sins. My sins nailed him to that cross, where he was forsaken of the Father. And Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I'm putting my trust in you right now. I'm willing to turn from my sin and receive you into my heart. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. If you mean business with him, that makes the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. Oh, he's going to make some changes in your life. There should be new desires and new activities, new loves, new goals. Because if anybody be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. But it begins right here by receiving him as your Savior. Will you do it? Christian, have you been going your own way and doing your own thing and resisting accountability? Are you willing to covenant with God right now that you're going to begin developing some relationships with spiritually minded Christians who can hold you accountable? You're going to be honest and open with your life. Lord, help us to do that, I pray. And use our new openness and honesty and accountability to bring about great spiritual growth in our lives and in our church, to even ignite a revival in our midst, we pray, O Father. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.